If you will take your Bibles and open with me to the book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament, nearly at the end of the Old Testament, Zephaniah, Haggai, Malachi. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 1, we're going to start reading in verse number 2 and talk about a statement that's made here in this passage that's very important for us to understand and to learn from, to talk about those that God will punish. This is a lesson that we've studied before. And when we studied it the first time several years ago, I was sick at the time. I wasn't feeling good, and I didn't think I did justice to the subject and to the topic. And so we've gone back over it, and we're going to talk about it maybe in a little different way than we did before. But it's a very important and powerful lesson for us to know and to remember. Zephaniah, of course, is a prophet of God, and his prophecy comes in the time of the reign of Josiah. Josiah was the last good king of Judah, and during his reign, he tried to lead the people in a reformation to get rid of idolatry. And because he was king, they went along with it because the king said so, but they only did it outwardly. So they got rid of the idols outwardly, but in their hearts, they still worshiped idols. And so as soon as the king was dead, they turned back to their idolatry. And they thought that by the outward, you know, sign of reformation, they could get away from God's punishment. But God wasn't fooled. Of course, he knew that they hadn't changed at all. And so he sends a message by Zephaniah, his prophet, to this wicked nation. And he basically says to them, I've punished all these other nations, and you were okay with that because they weren't you. But now, Judah, you will be judged just like everybody else. You're not going to escape the judgment of God. And that's the message of the book of Zephaniah. So with that in mind, read with me starting in verse number 2, where God talks about his judgment. He says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. God says very clearly, I'm going to punish Judah completely and thoroughly and utterly. But in talking about what he's going to do and how he's going to punish the land, he also mentions those whom he will punish, those that are going to receive this punishment. And in doing so, he gives us three categories of people that God will punish. And not only in Judah in those days, but always throughout all time. These are people that will receive punishment from God. And we want to understand this to make sure that we're not one of those. We don't want to be punished by God. We want his salvation. We don't want to be lost for all eternity. We want to be saved. We don't want to go to hell when we die. We want to go to heaven. And so to make sure that we're on the right side, we need to understand who is on the wrong side. And Zephaniah helps us to see that. So there are three categories of people. First of all, in verse 6, at the end of that verse, he says, those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. So the first group of people that God will punish are those who have not sought him. Now, we need to understand as we talk about that, that God has made himself known to man. God has revealed himself in his world and also in his word. Psalm 19 is a great example of that. That psalm is divided into two sections. And the first part of the psalm has to do with God revealing himself in the natural world. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And he goes on to talk about all the different things of nature that show that there is a creator. And that's wonderful. We need to be able to look at the world and recognize that it didn't come from nothing. Nothing exploded and now we have everything, right? That there was no life and then somehow non-living became living. Now that's as much a miracle as anything you can imagine. It's the basis of the scientific theory of evolution. There's no science in that. That's man speculating. But God has shown himself in the world. The universe declares a creator. But that's not enough. We not only need to know there is a God, we need to know who he is. And so God loved us enough that not only has he shown us he exists, but he reveals himself to us in his word. And that's what the second part of that psalm is about, starting in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And then it goes on to talk about God's law. So God has revealed himself in his world and in his word. That's why when we come to Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, as Paul is talking about the world that rejected God for idolatry, he says that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. It's fascinating the theories and the stories that men come up with to explain this world and to explain life apart from God. And all of their fanciful theories have at the very foundation the belief that it can't be God, so it has to be something else. So no matter how ridiculous it is, you know, that the funniest one to me, I say funny, it's not really funny, but, you know, the idea that aliens came, right, and they started life on the earth through DNA and seeding and whatever. And people believe this theory and this idea that we came from aliens, and they think that it solves all the problems. But the question is, where did the aliens come from? How did they become living, and how did they become able to travel? And you end up with the universe is eternal, which goes against every scientific law that we know. There has to have been a beginning, and there has to have been a beginner. And it wasn't aliens, and it wasn't anything material. It was something outside this universe, and that's God. But the point is that God has made that known, if we're honest, in our study of his world. And then he tells us the truth about who he is. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. God revealed himself in his word. And that's love, that God told us about him so we can truly know him. Now, God has made himself known in his world and in his word, yet there are some who refuse to seek God or even to think about him. Psalm 10 and verse 4 says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not at all in his thoughts. And sadly, there are people in our world who absolutely refuse to think about God because of their pride and because of their prejudice against the idea of it. They don't want anyone to tell them what to do. They want to live their own lives. And so they don't even think about God and refuse to. And so, again, they try to explain everything in terms of not God. And those kinds of people are ones who are going to be punished by God because they refuse to accept the evidence of his existence and then to seek him out and to find him in his word. But that's not all that's meant by those who refuse to seek the Lord. That's important, and it's important to know, you know, that the atheists, those who just reject God outright, will be punished. We don't want to be one of those. But what's even worse are those who know of God but refuse to seek him or his will. They know that God exists, but they don't want to find out anything about him. Listen to Psalm 14, starting in verse number 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? So God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And God looked down from heaven to see, is there anyone who is seeking after me, who will call upon me? And his answer was that everyone had gone astray. Now, that teaches that we all are sinners and that there are some who never seek after God, but then there are also those who know God and know about God, and we make decisions in our lives where we're not seeking God's will, we're doing our own will. And that's sin, and that will cause us to be punished if we don't make that right with God. Jeremiah says it this way in Jeremiah 2:32, "Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Can you imagine a bride on the wedding day and she's getting ready and she says, "I forgot my wedding dress"? You don't forget the wedding dress because it's important to you. This is your marriage. God says that doesn't happen. But my people have forgotten me. And that's heartbreaking. These were people who knew God, who had been taught his law from the time they were children, who had grown up as his people in the system that he had set up for them, yet they forgot him. They stopped seeking after him. They didn't follow him. Daniel says in chapter 9 and verse 13, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer unto the Lord," or before the Lord our God, "that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." All of these terrible things happened, Daniel says, but we still didn't turn to God. They had been destroyed and taken away from their homeland and were captive in Babylon, yet they still refused to turn to God. Those are people who are not seeking the Lord. Even though they were God's people, they had stopped seeking him, and Daniel's pointing that out. Hosea 7 and verse 10 says, "The pride of Israel testifieth to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria." God says, here's what the children of Israel do when they get in trouble. They fly down to Egypt and say, "Egyptians, can you help us?" They fly over to Assyria and say, "Assyrians, can you please help us?" And God says, they never come to me. And I'm the one who can help them. They go everywhere but to me. And sadly, it's often the case even for us today who know God, who have the privilege of prayer, that we're children of God. And when trouble comes, we look everywhere else except to God. We talk to everybody else about our problems except God. We ask everybody else for help except God. Those are people who are not seeking God. Colossians 2 and verse 20 talks about those who do this in relation to religion. He says, "Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." And what Paul is saying there is that we have freedom in Christ, and Christ has made us free from every other law. We're not under the law of Moses. We're not under the doctrines and traditions of men. And he says, if you're a Christian and you're no longer bound to the rudiments of the world, the fundamental things of the world, you don't have to live your life according to what the world says. He says, then why are you? Why are you letting the world tell you what to do, to tell you that you can't touch this and you can't eat that and you can't be a part of this? Why are you letting the world dictate how you live your life after the commandments and doctrines of men? He says the reason why in verse 23, "which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor of the satisfying of the flesh." He says the reasons that they do it is because of will worship. And that means worshiping after one's own will. And so there are multitudes in the religious world who claim to be Christians, yet they bind their lives by the doctrines and traditions of men. Well, we have to do this way because my pastor said so, because this is how my church does it. This is how this denomination teaches it or whatever. Well, those are not commands coming from God. That's the traditions of men. And so you have people who claim to worship God, who want to wear the name Christian, yet they don't want to seek what God says about worship and about service and about living the Christian life. They want to live the life they want to live while nominally calling themselves, you know, Christians. But that's will worship, and it's just as wrong as idolatry. It is idolatry, in fact. And so here you have those who know God, but they're not seeking Him or His will. They're doing their own will while claiming to follow God. That was exactly what God's people did under the Old Testament. And they're the ones who are being punished by God. So who will God punish? Well, He'll punish those who do not seek Him. Acts 17:30, Paul said, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised him from the dead." I want you to notice in that passage that Paul says God commands all men everywhere to repent. He will judge the world in righteousness, and He hath given assurance unto all men. The gospel is for all. We sing that song, and I hope we understand the meaning of it and the message of it, that God's law for man today is the gospel of Christ, and everybody is going to answer to it. It's not just for people who were brought up hearing the gospel. It's for everybody. And those who have not heard it need to hear it, because one day they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for whether or not they have obeyed the gospel. And if you and I are not taking the gospel to them, then it's not just their fault that they're lost, it's our fault. We have a tremendous responsibility to make sure that everyone hears the gospel, because those who don't seek God will be punished. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. Paul says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." That means away from the presence of the Lord. So the Lord is here and they're away from Him. That's what hell is, being separated from God for all eternity, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So when Jesus comes back, He's going to punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. Now again, that means we need to be teaching and preaching the gospel so that people can have the opportunity to obey it. But it also means that those who have heard it and have rejected it are going to be punished as well, because we haven't sought the Lord. And that includes people who claim to be Christians, yet they don't actually do what the Bible says. They do what someone tells them. They believe what they've been told instead of following what the Scriptures actually teach. Seeking the Lord means seeking to know Him and to know His will. And that requires effort on our part. And those who don't will be punished. Secondly, Zephaniah tells us not only those who have not sought the Lord will be punished, but those who turned back from the Lord will be punished. In verse 6, he says, "Them that are turned back from the Lord." So what does that mean? Well, there are many who do seek the Lord and even begin to follow Him, but for whatever reason, they choose to turn back, to stop following Him, to become disobedient to Him. There are so many examples of this. In 1 Samuel 15:11, God said, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. King Saul started out following the Lord. He was doing right. He was doing the Lord's will. But along the way, he turned back. He stopped obeying God. And we can study his life and find out many reasons for that, but it ultimately came down to his own selfishness and his desire to be king rather than allow God to be king through him. But he turned back. In Jeremiah 2, verse 13, God says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So here are God's people forsaking him. They did follow him. They were obeying his will, but now they have abandoned him. And God calls himself the fountain of living waters. You think of a spring of water coming from underground, and the water that comes out is pure and clean, and you can drink it, and it's not going to make you sick. It's going to give you, you know, nourishment and life. And then you have cisterns, which are like rain barrels, big pots, and you collect rainwater in them, and then it sits there for days and for days, and it starts to breed things in it, and you don't want to go drink that water. But not only that, as bad as that is, their cisterns were broken, so they wouldn't even hold the water. So when you went to drink some, it was empty. And that's what happens when we replace our will with God's will, man's will with God's will. God's will brings life and nourishment. If you obey God's plan of salvation, your sins are forgiven, you enter into fellowship with God, and you have hope of eternal life in heaven. If you obey man's plan of salvation, you think that you're saved, but in fact you're lost. You think you have a cistern full of water and everything is great, but in fact it's empty and it's dry, and on the day of judgment, you're going to face a terrible reality that what you thought was true was not. That's what happens when we stop following the Lord, when we turn back. In Hosea 4 and verse 16, they're described, the children of Israel are described as a backsliding heifer. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. A backsliding heifer is a stubborn cow. You try to put the yoke on it to pull the plow, and the cow goes that way, or it goes that way, or it starts going back any way but the way that you want it to go. That's a backsliding heifer. And that's who Israel was. God said, do this. And they said, we're going to do this, or we're going to do that, or we're going to go this way. Any way but the way that the Lord says to go. Like Jonah, God said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah went to Spain, Tarshish, right? That's the attitude of those who turn back from serving the Lord. In the New Testament, we're told for many of his disciples, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John 6:66. They had walked with him, but now they've gone back. They've turned from following the Lord. In 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas was a fellow worker of Paul and had been a faithful helper for many years, but now he has turned back. He turned his back on Paul because he loved this world more than the things of God. And so there are those who follow the Lord, but then for whatever reason, they turn back. We need to understand that God's punishment is for them just as much as it is for those who never seek him in the first place. So the Bible teaches us that it is possible to turn back. It's possible to fall away and to be lost, in spite of what the religious world wants us to believe, that once you're saved, you're always saved. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So you can start the journey, but if you look back, you're no longer fit. Galatians 5 and verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. To fall from grace, you first have to be in grace. You can't fall from something that you're not already in, right? So these were people who were in grace. They'd been forgiven of their sins. They were children of God, faithfully following the Lord, and then they fell from that. And when they fell, Paul said, Jesus has become of no effect unto you. So if Jesus is no longer an effect upon us, that means that we're not receiving the effect of his blood. Our sins are not forgiven anymore because we've fallen from grace. Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe unto the saving of the soul. Draw back is to turn back. Unto perdition is judgment and destruction. So it's possible to turn away from the Lord and to be lost. 2 Peter 2 in verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Peter says it would have been better never to have learned the truth than to have learned it and to start following it and to turn back. And so it's possible to turn back and to be lost. And what we learn, of course, is that those who turn back will be punished. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, and I think it may be the shortest in the Greek, I don't remember exactly, but it's Luke 17:32, and it says in English, "Remember Lot's wife." And that's the whole statement, and it comes from Jesus. And he means that Lot's wife was delivered from the destruction of the cities of the plain, but as she was leaving, she turned back. And when she turned back, what happened to her? She was destroyed. She became a pillar of salt. Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Don't turn back, or you will be destroyed. Hebrews 10:26, "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Here's someone who turns back, someone who knows what Jesus did on the cross, who understands what the Holy Spirit has revealed in Scripture, who recognizes the grace that God has made available, and then they turn back. Now, this is not somebody who just slips up and makes a mistake, you know, and repents of their sin. This is someone who turns away and gives up on Christ and on the gospel. There's no sacrifice for sin outside of the gospel of Christ. And if we willfully and willingly rebel against God and turn against him, turn away from him, we'll be lost and we'll be punished. And Zephaniah is warning us of that. Those who have not sought the Lord will be punished. Those who have turned back from the Lord will be punished. And then thirdly, he says in verse number 5, he talks about them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm. Now, Malcolm in that verse is the word for Moloch. Moloch was, of course, one of the false gods, primary idols in that part of the world, a terrible being that was worshipped by many in those days. He's the one that was, the images of him were often made of metal with the arms outstretched, and they would build a fire in his belly, and that would heat up the metal, and then they would take a little baby and lay it on those outstretched arms until it burned to death, offering those children as sacrifice to Moloch. And what Zephaniah says is that there were people in Judah who would worship God, and then they would turn around and worship Moloch. So on the Sabbath day, they would keep the Sabbath day, but then on the other days of the week, they would worship idols. On the feast day, they would go to Jerusalem and they would keep the feast, but during the rest of the time, they would worship idols. And Zephaniah says they will be punished just like those who never sought the Lord or those who turned back from serving him. And here's the important thing to understand from this. This is a person who outwardly presents himself as a servant of God, but who inwardly in his heart there's a divided allegiance, and in aspects of his life he's still worshiping idols. The person who attends worship services on Sunday but then lives like the world Monday through Saturday, right? Who pretends like I'm a faithful child of God on the first day of the week, but I'm not really fighting against my sins during the rest of the week. I keep on doing things that I know I shouldn't. And not just, you know, the occasional stumble, but persisting in that kind of action. There are many people who claim to serve God, but they also choose to serve idols. And that was true in Old Testament times, and it's still true today. In Ezekiel's day, God says to them, as for you, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye everyone his idols, and hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my name no more with your gifts and with your idols. So God says, you got to make a choice. If you're going to keep worshiping idols, God says, go worship your idols and stop coming to worship me, because you're polluting me with your idolatry. So make a choice. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And there are many who claim to be Christians, yet they're in their lives more concerned about pleasing men than pleasing God. They want to fit in with the crowd rather than fitting in with God. They want to get along with the world rather than being separate unto the Lord. And so we have to choose whom we're going to serve. Remember that John tells us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2 and verse 15. And so if we're going to serve God, it requires total commitment. It means complete devotion to him alone. Not partially to him, not to him and to these other things, not to his religion and the religions of men, but totally to God. Jesus said when he was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4:10, he said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There can be no divided allegiance. Jesus couldn't worship God most of the time, but then also do what the devil said just occasionally, right? All has to be for God, and we all have to make that choice. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He also told them in verse 20, if you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. So you can start serving the Lord and then start serving idols, and God will punish those who do so. Samuel says to the house of Israel, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3. So you have to come to God with all your heart and serve him alone. Remember Elijah with the prophets of Baal. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Make a choice, either God or idols. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. And then, of course, Romans 6, after that passage that reminds us that we were baptized into the death of Jesus and our sins were forgiven, Paul says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so we have to make the choice. Who are we going to serve? Give our bodies to serve, sin or righteousness? That's the choice we have to make, and it can't be both. Sometimes righteousness, but also a little bit of sin. We have to choose one or the other. He says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. They had chosen to give up sin in order to be right with God. And that's the choice we have to make as well. And then we close with James 4 and verse 4. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we have to choose, whose side are we on, God's or the world's? And there can be no middle ground. No man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Yet we think that we can, that we can serve God on Sunday and serve ourselves and serve the world and everything else throughout the week. But that's not a person who is faithful to God. That's a person who will be punished by God. To serve Him and to serve anything else is idolatry, and that brings about God's punishment. So as we close, I want you to notice what Zephaniah says. First of all, in verse 7, he says, "Hold thy peace as at the presence of the Lord God." So when God comes in judgment, there's no excuse to be made. You don't get to argue with Him and say, "Well, wait, God, you're wrong about this." Just be quiet, because God has come in judgment, and He is right, and He is just. He says in verse 8, "It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such are as are clothed with strange apparel." There's no exemption from the justice of God. From the king's house all the way down, God judges everybody. And just because you have money or just because you have power or whatever doesn't exempt a person from the justice of God. And then thirdly, he says in verse 12, "It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees and that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil." There's no escape from the justice of God. He pictures himself as lighting a candle to go into the dark places where people think they can hide from Him and bringing them to justice. And God doesn't actually, of course, have to do that. It's interesting that history tells us when captivity was coming upon Judah, that they literally drug people out of sewers and out of caves and out of all these dark places where they were trying to hide. But you couldn't escape the justice of God. And on the day of judgment, there's no escape. We're not going to hide from God. We're not going to beg the mountains to fall on us and cover us. It's not going to happen. Everyone will give account on that day. So if I'm a person who has not sought the Lord, or one who has but has turned back from Him, or one who hasn't turned back from Him but I have a divided allegiance, I need to recognize that I am under the judgment of God and will be punished. And the only way to avoid that, there's no excuses, there's no exceptions, there's no escape. The only way to avoid that is to make things right with God. And He makes that possible through Jesus. And when I come to Him on His terms, believing in Jesus as His only begotten Son, repenting of my sins, confessing my faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of my sins, then the blood of Jesus washes all those sins away. And no longer am I under God's punishment, but under His salvation, His mercy, His forgiveness. And I don't have to fear God's coming in judgment, but I look forward to it as the day of my victory. If I have done those things, but I haven't been faithful, I've started that journey with the Lord, but I've turned back, or I have a divided allegiance, then as a child of God, I need to make those things right. Repent of the wrongs in my life. Confess that I've done wrong and ask God to forgive me. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ who will pray with us and for us, and with God in heaven who will hear that prayer and answer it with forgiveness and with restoration. So again, we don't have to fear His punishment. But make no mistake about it, God has made it abundantly clear who He will punish. And if I'm in one of those categories of people and I don't make that right, I can't be surprised on the day of judgment, because God has told me exactly what's going to happen. And if you find yourself in that condition today, why not have the wisdom and the determination and the love for God to make that right? Obey the gospel so your sins can be forgiven, so you can love and serve God here on this world, and then live with Him forever in that wonderful home of heaven. If you need to do that, we'll help in any way that we can, if you'll let it be known by coming forward and responding as we stand and as we sing.